Father God, I just give you praise and thanks for the privilege that we have to worship you, to adore you, and to do it in freedom, Lord. I pray you bring life to the words I'm about to speak, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I praise it in the wonderful, the glorious, the precious name of Christ. Amen. I am told that when a group of mothers gets together, that the conversation often turns to birth experiences. The experiences of a month and a half of severe labor and all these kind of horror stories. And then there's the ones that the baby just kind of seemed to miraculously appear. There was almost no labor, no effort, it just happened. And then there's the stories, sadly, of the crisis births and the panic and the pain that goes along with that, the relief or the devastation that followed that. Now, I don't know if in the first century they had those kinds of get-togethers. I don't know if Mary was ever a part of a discussion like that, but obviously, if she was, her story would have topped them all. I mean, here she was, a young girl, a teenager, a virgin, and this angel appears to her and says, guess what? You are going to have a child. Well, Mary was young, but she wasn't stupid. And she said, whoa, how can this be? I have never been with a man. And the angel said to her, don't worry about it. You are going to have a child by the Spirit of God. And you're going to become pregnant in a very, very unique way. And you would be pregnant. You will be pregnant even though you've never been with a man. And there's no doubt that Christ's conception is incredibly unique. But as we all know, not everybody believes that story. Not everyone believes that Jesus was born of a virgin. I'm amazed how many scholars reject that, and even more amazed when I think that so many of those scholars that reject it are actually theologians. A few years ago in the United States, they did a survey, a study of the major seminaries in the U.S., and here's what they discovered, that 56% of the people that are preparing to enter ministry do not believe in the virgin birth. So I guess the question is it true? And does it really matter? Does it really matter if I believe in a virgin birth or not? What difference does it make? Can't I just follow Jesus and reject the virgin birth? And what about those who claim that it's not true? And so this morning, I want to continue with the series that we started last week, our Advent series, Who is This Jesus? And obviously, as you've already guessed, today I want to take a look at this Jesus who was born of a virgin. And I want us to begin by looking at the importance of the virgin birth. Again, because many people even question that. What difference does it make whether I believe it or not? One of my favorite commentary writers says that you can be a good, solid Christian and totally reject the virgin birth. And obviously, I don't agree with that part. And is that true? What is the importance of it? Well, we've already heard the passage in Matthew read that Ryan read earlier. Let me just read kind of the same tone of this in Luke chapter 1. And I want to read verses 26 and 28, 26 to 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then we go down to verses 34 and 35. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born. And it's not just the two of these two gospel references, but Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, says, therefore, the angel himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And so we see in these verses that the virgin birth really did happen, but it doesn't tell us why. Like, why was it so important that Jesus be born of a virgin? And I think there's two reasons that this is very, very important. The first is that the virgin birth proves that this child was from God. Last week, we saw that this child who was born was God. And if that child was God, then we would expect that child to be born in some extraordinary way. From the moment of his conception, it's obvious that this child is no ordinary child. No ordinary child is born of a virgin. And the virgin birth was necessary also because it made it possible for a human to be born with a sinless nature. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then how does one account for Jesus' sinlessness? For the fact that he lived his whole life, the scriptures tell us that he was tempted as we are. In every way that we are, Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. Well, how in the world do you account for that if Jesus was born in just an ordinary way? If he was born of a human father and mother, he would have been like any other person. He would have been like you and like me. He would have been in direct line from Adam, as we are. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that of all people, he says this of all of us, that in Adam all die. All of us here are going to die because we are all in Adam. We're descendants of Adam. I want you to imagine for a moment that you have a very serious, serious disease. And that disease is hereditary. And the only way that you can heal this disease is to have a blood transfusion. And now it's coming your time. You're going to have this blood transfusion. And now you have to find a donor for the blood. Are you going to look to your own family? Well, you're not going to, because the disease is hereditary. You're going to look outside of the family. Somebody different, some different source, some different unique source for you. And the same is true in the realm of sin. You see, all of us were born with this disease called sin. We're all born with a predisposition. We're all born with an inclination toward sin. And the only way to be cured of that is to have someone die in our place and therefore pay for our sin. The problem is it can't be another sinner because they're infected with that same disease as we are. It has to be somebody who has never been contaminated by sin. And who would that be but Jesus, born of a virgin? And that, again, motivates us and necessitates the virgin birth. So there are certainly some reasons that the virgin birth is very important. But again, as I mentioned earlier, there's also lots of objections to the virgin birth. And why do some people reject? Why do they say the whole idea is utter nonsense? And again, for a number of years, that was me. For the first 27, 28 years of my life, I just thought things like virgin births and resurrections, those are crazy. Those don't really happen. And so I was one of those people who would have at one time rejected this because it just didn't make sense. And let me tell you reasons that people object, both of which I would say applied to me. First of all, people reject the virgin birth because of their worldview. You see, they begin with the belief that miracles don't happen. People aren't raised from the dead. People aren't born of a virgin. Those things don't happen. And so I would immediately, when I would hear someone talk of the virgin birth, I would immediately say, that cannot be true. It's ridiculous because miracles don't happen. And so many people who reject the virgin birth are those people who have said miracles don't happen. They have never been scientifically proved. Miracles have never been scientifically proved, scientifically verified. And to some extent, that is true because of what innate sin is, because of what science is, pardon me. Because you see, all that science can do is say this. This person appeared to be sick yesterday. Today, he appears to be okay. That's all that science can say. So my wife began wearing glasses at 18 months old. And in high school, we called her Coke bottle because her glasses were like this thick. One night in Regina, we went swimming, and her glasses were tinted, and so somebody thought that they were sunglasses, and they stole them. And she came into church the next morning, and somebody said, "Where's your glasses?" She said, "Ah, they were stolen when we were swimming last night." And they said, I think it was more of a joke than anything, that maybe God wants to heal you. And that began to kind of, I wonder, maybe God does want to heal me. And so after the service, we always had prayer teams up front. And she went up front and was prayed for. And guess what? Her eyes were healed. Instantaneously, they were healed. I mean, I was going to say she's of the age, but I won't say that in case she watches this. She does have to wear reading glasses now, but that was many, 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 many years after. And in fact, when she went to the optometrist one time and told her she used to wear glasses that thick, the optometrist doubted her. And so she had an old pair of glasses, so she went home and got them and brought them back. And the optometrist said, "That's a miracle." But see, science can't do that. All science can say is, yesterday, this woman named Wendy wore big, thick glasses, and today she doesn't. But they could not say, would not say, that's a miracle. Because science can't verify it. Because here's what science does. Science observes something, and they make a hypothesis, and then they observe it and redo it over and over and over and over and over again to see if that will ever happen again. And that's how they decide whether something is true or not. Can it be repeated? And here's the thing. If miracles can be that easily repeated, guess what? They're not miracles. They're not miracles. If you can do a set of experiments and every time it comes out this way, that's not a miracle. A miracle is an intervention in nature. So unless you can observe over and over and over again that someone is born of a virgin, science will never verify it. And so our worldview oftentimes, for me, our worldview often stops us from being able to accept the virgin birth. The other reason that a lot of people, particularly scholars, say that they reject the virgin birth is because it's only mentioned in Matthew, and Luke. It's not mentioned in other gospels. It's not mentioned in Acts. It's not mentioned in the letters of the New Testament. And if it really was as central to the Christian faith as we say it is, it would be mentioned more often. But then I would reply, how often does it have to be mentioned? Like, how often would the Bible have to mention something for you to say that it is important, that it is central to the Christian faith? How often does it have to mention it? Two more times? Four more times? 10 more times? How often? And it's true that Mark and John don't mention it directly, the virgin birth. But we must understand that in Matthew and in Luke, these are not little blurbs. These are not things that they pass over quickly. Oh yeah, by the way, Jesus was born of a virgin. No, in both cases, in both of the Gospels, it is examined in depth. And there are long passages that talk about that. And if it wouldn't have been true, surely the early church would have just rejected it. Surely the early church would have said, I have no clue what Matthew and Luke were talking about. That's just not true. They would have rejected it. But there is no sign that the early church rejected the virgin birth. And keep in mind that the writers, the biblical authors, were not trying to write complete biographies of Jesus. The gospel writers were trying to say, I want to tell you what I saw. I was an eyewitness to all of this, and so I am sharing it with you. It wasn't meant to be a detailed accounting of his birth, of his life, of his death. It was meant to be just, here's what I saw. I know some of you have probably heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor, hung at the end of the Second World War. But one of his, the people that he worked with, Eberhard Bethge, wrote a biography. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's about 1,800 pages. It's like this. And it's almost like he says, Dietrich got up that morning, brushed his teeth, and then he washed his mouth out with water. I mean, it's almost to that detail. But the New Testament writers never intended it to be like that. It's just, Mark doesn't even start until Jesus is 30 years old. So it talks about God becoming man, but it doesn't go into specifics. The writers of the Bible were not concerned with every last detail. They just wanted to let you know what they had personally witnessed. And remember that the other books of the Bible, the letters, were written as what? Letters. So they never were written as a course on the life of Christ. They weren't written for that. That wasn't the purpose of the letters. They were written by authors to churches and to individuals, telling them some things about what it meant to be a follower of Christ and who Christ was and where he came and how he came and those things. But it was never meant to be a detailed story of the life of Christ. And so many of these rejections come from people who are looking for a reason not to believe. Please stop and think about this for one moment. Could it be that people resist the idea of a virgin birth because they want Jesus to be an ordinary guy? You see, if I accept that there's a virgin birth, that means that Jesus is God. And that means if Jesus is God, I need to take seriously this sin in my life. There's going to be consequences if I don't deal with this. And so people come to a different conclusion. They say the virgin birth never happened, therefore Jesus is an ordinary guy, and so he doesn't need to cramp my style. I'm the captain of my own fate, and Jesus isn't going to interfere with that. The only thing that matters in life is having a good time. And I'm not going to let Jesus interfere with that good time. Although I think that deep down, people understand that their life could be better. So we see the importance of the virgin birth and the objections. And I just want us to close quickly with lessons that we can learn from the virgin birth. The virgin birth obviously points to the unique nature of Jesus. That Jesus came from God. And this isn't just some historical detail that we acknowledge, say, oh yeah, he came from God. But if he was born by the Spirit of God, then Jesus is who he said he was. And we'd better pay attention to what he said. And not only should we just pay attention, but we should obey. And we should do what Jesus has called us to do. You see, I was one of those people, again, for the first 28 years or so of my life, that I drifted through Christmas. I knew the Christmas story. I would sing songs and Silent Night, and there were times that I would even begin to cry singing Silent Night. And I could repeat the story. What's the Christmas story? I could tell it with no problem at all. I knew what the Christmas story was. I could go through the motions. What I failed to see was the implications of the story. That God became man. The most significant event in all of human history. God became man. And that should be the hub around which everything else in our life goes. Everything circles around this fact that God came to earth. God left the glories of heaven and came down here for you and for me. The Lord has come. And he has pointed to us the way of eternity and the way of an abundant life. I don't know if you happen to see this. It was a number of years ago. But Larry King, the master interviewer of CNN, was on late night with David Letterman. And David Letterman asked him this question. If you could interview anybody from history, who would you interview? And without even a millisecond of hesitation, Larry King said Jesus Christ. Well, you could see physically how shocked Letterman was that he would say Jesus. And then he said, okay, well, if you did interview Jesus, what would you ask him? Here's what Larry King said. I would ask him if he was really born of a virgin, because that would change history. Larry King, if he was born of a virgin, that would change history. And guess what? Larry King is right. The only thing he's wrong about is that you don't have to ask him. We know that he was born of a virgin. And it tells us about this unique person. The virgin birth also reminds us that we are unable to save ourselves. Someone unique had to do it for us. Someone sent by God was necessary for that, so that men and women could be saved from sin. And the virgin birth reminds us that salvation comes from what God has done for us, not for anything that we could do for God. And finally, the virgin birth points to the depth of God's love. Just think of it. Unless you're really different than me, there's probably the odd day where you doubt. You wonder if God really loves you. You've just done the stupidest thing you've ever done in your life. And you say to yourself, oh, even God doesn't love me anymore. All we need to be reminded of is the virgin birth. That we've received Christ. And what makes the Christmas story so amazing is the love that motivated it to take place. That God would send his son. I don't want to break your heart, but I got to tell you this. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. He could speak another world into existence with just his words. I hope this isn't heresy. But I've often asked myself when I dwell on this, what if I were God? Would I send my son to be born of a virgin, to live and die and be rise again for people who had spent their lives rejecting me, defying me, or just being not really caring one way or the other? And we might be saying, they're gone. You can only have 10 times where you reject, and after that, you're done. Aren't you glad God isn't like us? Aren't you glad that God would reach out to people who rejected him, mocked him, ridiculed him, and he reaches out in love to us to this very day? That's what Christianity is. God reaching down to us. And this God reaches out to common shepherds and to wise men and a teenage girl by the name of Mary and an aged prophet, Simeon, and this prophetess that Bert mentioned earlier, this Anna. But it didn't stop then, beloved. God continues to reach out today to that person who feels like, I'm captain of my own ship. I don't need anybody. He continues to reach out to that person who is angry and blames God for his pain. And he reaches out to the people like me who had made so many bad choices in life. And the person who's lost has no idea where to turn. And God is reaching out to them like he reached out to those in the first century. The virgin birth reminds us God cares. Like I said, there's days we may struggle to believe it, but it's true. God came to reach you. God came to reach me. And it took something supernatural. It took something extraordinary to make the world take notice of it. It took an act of love so far beyond what anybody had ever experienced that there's a risk that no one would believe it. But that's what he did. And here's the thing, he did it for me. He did it for you. And all we need to do is surrender our lives to him. It was our anniversary on Saturday, on Friday, my wife and my anniversary. And I put on Facebook to show you what a wise man I am. 44 years ago today, I said yes. And I said, second best decision I ever made in my life. And one of my relatives said, do I dare ask what the first decision was? And I thought, finally somebody asked. I said, it was when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. The best decision I ever made in my life. And it was not meant, the virgin birth was not meant to be a fact that we kind of sit around and debate about, is it true, it isn't. It's a means to a very, very, very special end. It's God's way of entering the world so that he could do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And beloved, let's not let the skeptics drag us down. Let's not let the skeptics create doubt for us. Because we can engage in endless debate, or we can dare to believe. We can dare to believe that Jesus really was born of a virgin. An academic debate can be intense. It can be interesting. I admit I love it sometimes. I love to get in academic debates. But those who dare to believe the facts, those who dare to believe that Christ came, was God, and was born of a virgin, and we trust the one who came, those people will be changed forever. And I don't know when that was for you. Mine was April 10th, 1980, driving down the highway. And I just said, I believe. I didn't know anything about a sinner's prayer. Here was my sinner's prayer. God, I want to be a Christian. Amen. I didn't know anything else. But my life changed. My life changed. And I have found and you will find hope and peace and joy. And here's one thing I noticed when 8 months later I celebrated my first Christmas as a believer. I found that I looked beyond the gifts. I looked beyond the gifts in the Christmas tree. And I saw the one who was given. The one who was given by God and delivered by a virgin. Let's pray.